I have a really important question to ask before we begin. Is this glass half empty or half full?
Half full.
Half full, half empty. How many of you, what'd you say, Kyle?
It's twice as big as it should be.
Okay. How many of you would identify yourselves as an optimist? That you see this glass as being half full? Okay, how many of you would identify as a pessimist, that the glass is half empty? See, not many people want to admit that. I might be called a pessimist. Amanda would call me a pessimist, probably. How many of you would consider yourself a realist? By realist, I mean you will look at the glass, get a measuring cup out, measure the total capacity of it, and then measure how much water is actually in it, and say, you know what, it's actually just under half full, or actually it's just a little bit over half full, so it's neither. Would anybody identify as a realist? Yeah, I would call myself a hopeful realist. But the story is told about a group of people who are having the same conversation. That there is a person who is convinced that the glass is half full. And someone else in that same conversation is convinced that the glass is half empty. And then the realist in the group is saying, well, we have to measure it to figure it out. And while the three of these people are arguing and fighting over how full or empty the glass is, the opportunist comes and takes the glass and drinks it all. See, I have this conviction that the way we think about life affects the way that we live. That whether we are an optimist or a pessimist or a realist or a hopeful realist or an opportunist or whatever we want to call ourselves, the way we think about life affects the way that we live life. And I want to talk just briefly tonight about living in hope and joy. We've been talking on Sunday morning for the past couple weeks about these two things, about hope and about joy. Hope is this incredible confidence in God's promises, not this wishful thinking that things one day might maybe get a little bit better, but a strong confidence that God will do what God said he would do, that we can trust his promises. And then joy, as we talked about this morning, is a gladness in the presence of God. It's delighting in God's presence in our lives. And I'm convinced that many of us want to live lives in hope and in joy. And yet there are so many things around us that take away our hope and that steal our joy. But see, the two of these are connected together. Having hope gives us joy, and there's a misspelling there I just noticed. Having joy gives us hope. The two of them are intertwined together. When we have one, it helps us to have the other, and then vice versa. So I want us to read a little bit from the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, there are actually a couple places where in this letter Paul puts together these ideas of joy and hope. So to begin in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And then in verse 11, he said, "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And then in Romans 12, in the midst of a powerful passage about Christian life, Paul says, "Rejoice in hope. Have joy in hope." And then as he begins to draw the book to a close, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you notice, there was something besides the hope and joy that tied these two things together. I think these passages teach us something important about what it means to live lives in joy and hope. And that is that the Holy Spirit works to bring joy and hope into our lives. The Holy Spirit works to bring joy and hope into our lives. It's not an act of willpower. It's not something that we can force into our lives ourselves. But it's something that comes from the Spirit's work in our lives. It's God's work in us. And so if hope and joy come from the Spirit working in us, living in hope and joy means that we live in the Spirit. All of us who are Christians have been given this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter said when he was talking to the crowds delivering that first gospel sermon, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So living in hope and joy means living in the Spirit. Or we could say it this way, if we want to live lives that are full of hope and joy, then we have to live lives that are full of the Spirit. Or we could say it like this, in order to have hope and joy in our lives, we have to be attuned to the Holy Spirit. We have to pay attention to the Spirit's work in our lives. And if we've ever tried to do that, we know that's something easier said than done. And so I want to share just a few things that I think might be helpful for us to live lives that are full of the Spirit so that we can have lives that are full of hope and joy. And the first is simple, to remember that hope and joy come from God. It's so simple and yet so easy for us to get off track, to look for hope and look for joy in what's going on around us, whether that's something that's going on with our country or whether that's something that's going on in our family. We look to these things for hope and for joy. But we know from our experience that when we do, we're left disappointed. Because hope and joy can only come from God in our lives. And so if we want to live lives that are full of hope and joy, we have to remember that it's not going to come from anywhere else but from God. Second means learning to wait. And this one's hard for us, isn't it? We like things right now. We don't like waiting very much, but listening to the Spirit means waiting. The psalmist writes in Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. See, when we trust God, when we really, truly trust God, we can trust God's timing on things. That we don't have to have our prayer answered right now. When we trust God, we know that God works on a different timetable than we do. And hope, by its very nature, means waiting. It means the promises aren't yet fulfilled, that we are looking forward to something. And the Spirit, in the midst of that waiting, that longing, that hoping for the promises to be fulfilled, allows us to know joy in the midst of that waiting. Next is, act like you have hope and joy. 1 Peter 3 tells us to always be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that we have inside of us. And I don't know about you, but I know people aren't asking me about my hope as much as I wish they were asking me about my hope. And the reason is, I think we don't always act like we have the hope that we do. Social media is an avenue for a lot of us that is a way of connecting with people. But it often becomes a way of showing that we don't have as much hope and as much joy as we want to. So if we're going to act like we have hope, means maybe thinking for just a split second before you post online about how everything is so bad in your life, or thinking for a second before you vent to your coworker or your friend about how everything is going wrong in your world. It means showing the people that you interact with that you have a hope, that you have joy, even in the midst of the suffering, like we talked about this morning. It means practicing gratefulness. I think one of the most helpful practices that we can have is every evening, whether that's with our family or whether that's sitting down by ourselves, spend some time thinking about what God has blessed us with. One of the things we do in the youth group is spend time on what we call the prayer and praise list, where we talk about the good things that God has given us in our lives. We do that because it's so easy for us to miss the good that God has placed in our lives. And when we can hold on to those things, those blessings that season all of our days, it allows us to act like we have hope and we have joy. William Barclay has written, "The Christian is the laughing cavalier of Christ. A gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. And nothing in all of religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces." What it's saying is that it's okay for us to have fun. And along with that, find what makes you come alive and do that thing. Find what is fun for you, what gives you enjoyment in your life, and spend some time doing it. Make room in your life to have fun. Now, our lives are not supposed to be all fun and games. God has given us work to do, all of us. But He has also told us to make room for enjoyment in our lives. Having fun isn't something that's just for kids. Next, and this is where things get a little heavier, a little bit more challenging for us, is to cut out distractions. There was a Harvard study that was done several years ago that wanted to study happiness and gladness and joy in people's lives. And it found that the greatest source of unhappiness in people's lives is when they were doing something and they were thinking about doing something else. So if you were washing dishes and you were thinking about doing something else, like something that you would rather be doing instead of washing dishes, that would bring unhappiness, is what this study found. That the greatest source of unhappiness is not being present where you are. It's being distracted. We try a lot to multitask, to do a lot of different things at once. And there have been studies that have pursued the benefits of multitasking to see just what kind of benefits it offers us when we have our mind in seven different places at once. And you know how many benefits there are to multitasking? There are none. Because we can't do it. The way our minds are made, the way God has wired us, is to be present in what we are doing. And so we have to cut out our distractions. We have to find those things in our life that steal our joy, the things that steer our heart away from God, things that make it hard for us to pay attention to God. And we've got to get rid of those things. Jesus says in Matthew 6 that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He's talking about money, but the truth is still there. We can't serve two things. We can't have our hearts distracted by multiple things. There can only be one Lord in our life. And so we have to cut out the distraction so that we can be present just where we are. We've talked before about practicing the presence of God, about paying attention to right where you are, right here, right now. Because it is exactly where you are that God's love and God's grace comes to us more clearly than it will anywhere else. And so we have to work as hard as we can to get rid of the things in our lives, to let the things go that pull us just away from God. What was that? I have no idea. Moving on. Make prayer. We have had, tonight's been an interesting night, hasn't it? I'm going to take a drink of water right now. Yeah. Next, make prayer a habit. We, I think, are probably all people who pray. Prayer is an important part of our lives. But I don't know where you are. I know I don't pray as much as I want to pray. I know I don't devote time to pray the way I want to devote time to pray. Because it goes back to those distractions. Those things that pull me away and steer me away from that place where God wants me to be. Think for just a second about this past week. How long have we spent in prayer? I mean, really praying. Really pouring our hearts out before God. If you're like me, it's not a number I would really feel comfortable sharing with you. Because it's not nearly as much time as it needs to be. If we want to live lives that are full of hope and joy, if we want to live lives that are full of the Holy Spirit, then prayer can't just be something we do when we're not really doing anything. It can't just be something we do when we're trying to do other things. It can't just be something we do when we have a spare second. But prayer has to be a habit in our lives. We have to consciously, intentionally put ourselves before the throne of God's grace and open up our hearts to Him. Prayer is one of the greatest blessings that we have as Christians. But prayer also becomes one of the most easily neglected things. And so is Scripture. If we want to live these kind of lives, we need to be people who dwell in Scripture. Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night is not enough Scripture to fill your life up with hope and joy, because there are too many competing things in our lives and in our world. We have to make a habit of praying and dwelling in Scripture together. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, "My soul clings to the dust, but give me life according to your word. My soul melts for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Scriptures, the Scriptures for us, are an incredible source of life. That when we learn to dwell in Scripture, not just go to Scripture for information or not just go to Scripture for a brief little time in the day, but when we really learn to dwell in Scripture, to allow Scripture to soak into our lives, it will give us life. It will connect us to the Spirit, because Scripture is the primary way the Spirit works in our lives. We have all had those moments where we have been reading our Bibles, reading passages that we've read hundreds of times before, but that phrase or that idea jumps out at us at just the right moment to strengthen us and encourage us and challenge us and give us life just as we need it. Scripture is an incredible blessing that we have from God, but too often we allow our Bibles to collect dust on a nightstand instead of allowing the Bibles to get inside of us. And lastly, if we want to have lives of hope and joy, we need to know the simple fact that God is enough. Psalm 73 has been a passage that has been rattling around my brain for the last several weeks. And I want to close with this passage. From Psalm 73, starting in verse 25, he writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And then he says in verse 28, "But for me it is good to be near God. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God is enough. Though everything around us seems to be going down the tube, though everything around us is falling to pieces, God is enough. And when we can rest in that simple truth that God is enough, then nothing else matters. And when nothing but God matters, then we will know hope and joy, the kind of hope and joy that everyone around us can see and want to know and taste for themselves. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are in fact enough. God, we thank you that you have allowed us to know hope and joy, that they are realities in our lives, not because we determine them ourselves, but because you give those gifts to us. Father, we thank you for the work your Spirit does within us. And Father, we ask simply tonight that you would open up our hearts to you, that the Spirit would work inside of us so that we can be overflowing with the hope and the joy that we have, that we know we have, but so often allow to just fall to the side. God, our prayer is that through your Spirit's work in our lives, that we would know hope and joy. And God, we know it boils down to the simple fact that you are enough for us. So Father, we pray that even now you would work on our hearts, that you would whisper gently to us that you are enough. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have not put on Christ in baptism, then what we've talked about tonight is not something that you can claim in your lives, because the Spirit works through us through baptism. It's that gift that we are given. And if you're here tonight and you are ready to commit to God, you are ready to give yourself to Him through baptism, you want the Spirit at work in your heart, then make that known tonight. Let us know that you are ready to make that confession of Jesus as Lord, and we can bury you in the water and you can be raised to walk in new life. Or if you're here tonight and you don't know the hope and joy that you want to know, you've shut the Spirit out of your lives, you've allowed your life to get off track to a place you don't like it, or you don't like where it's at, then come back tonight. Let us pray for you. Tonight, if you're here and you need to respond for these reasons or for something else, let us know how we can help by coming forward as we say.